Let's open our Bibles now in the book of Acts once again this evening. The book of Acts, and we come tonight to the chapter 9. Book of Acts in the chapter 9. And we'll take the time to read the opening 9 verses of the chapter. A well-known portion, no doubt, to many, if not all. That glorious occasion when Saul was saved. Acts chapter 9 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink." Amen. And may the Lord once again add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. We come tonight to a wonderful and a glorious example of the amazing grace of God. When you consider who Saul was, when you consider what he was, and then you consider just for a moment what he would become whenever he was brought to saving faith in Christ. Truly, this event that we have read together this evening is greatly significant and greatly noteworthy. His conversion is the only conversion that is mentioned on 3 occasions in the book of Acts. We have it here in Acts chapter 9 when Luke is writing, and he brings us a narrative of how that Saul was brought to saving faith in Christ. But this conversion then will be repeated on 2 other occasions, Acts 22 and Acts 26. Both times Paul will testify, give a word of testimony to those that are before him, of how the Lord stopped him, of how the Lord changed him, and of how the Lord has used him. But whilst it is significant, I want you to see that the conversion of Saul is not unique. It's not unique. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and the verse 16, he said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And then listen to these words, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Yes, Saul was a wicked and an evil man. We're going to see more of that again this evening. But Saul was not the peak. Saul was not the only example that you could ever say of how the Lord can save and how the Lord can gloriously change a man or a woman. Saul is not the highest and the very best. Rather, the Lord, time after time, as we've seen it tonight, Saul himself would go on to say, "I am a pattern of what should happen. I am simply another example of how the Lord Jesus Christ can take the most disgusting, hell-deserving sinners and can gloriously change them." gloriously use them. Just during the week, I received an email of a wonderful testimony of a man in the state of Texas. His confession and his own testimony was that he was the meanest man that ever lived in Texas. Whenever he was born, he was abandoned by his family. He was brought up in those foster homes and orphanages, passed from one to another. Everyone that he went to, he was trouble. Every parent, every family that took him in, he caused so much trouble, they had to pass him on. He was passed to orphanages. He ended up eventually in juvenile detention, and then he ended up in prison. He believed that when he got to prison, he said, "The only way I'm going to survive is if I become the hardest and the meanest man in this prison." So he fought constantly. And any prison guard that came near him, he attacked him. Attacked him with glass. He attacked him with metal. He would spend the next 21 years of his life in solitary confinement. They couldn't trust him to be around anyone. They couldn't trust him to be with other prisoners. They couldn't even trust him to have guards with him. They put him in solitary confinement, and he got just that little time every day to himself. But he was inside a cell from morning to night, and all he had was a tiny little bit of plexiglass to see through. Everything else was solid walls. After 21 years in solitary confinement, he looked across the hall, and there was a new prisoner. This new prisoner was constantly waving at him and ignored him for the first while, and he tried to look mean and he tried to look nasty, but yet this man across the hall just constantly kept waving at him. And very quickly this prisoner across the hall taught him sign language, taught him how to spell. And so they started talking to each other. The man across the hall, he said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And the man, of course, went, "No." And the other man across the hall, he says, "Well, I am." He says, "Would you like a magazine?" And prisoners being prisoners, it's amazing how they can get things to each other, because they fired a magazine halfway across, and the other man, he threw out a bit of string with a comb in the end of it, grabbed the magazine, pulled it under his door. First time ever he read of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started reading the Bible, started listening to programs on the radio. The Lord saved him. The meanest man in Texas, 21 years of solitary confinement for crimes, horrendous crimes, even against others in the prison. And yet the Lord broke him and brought him to himself. You see, God's grace can take even the hardened sinners today. God's grace can break them. God's grace can save them, bring them on to himself. Yes, Saul's conversion is significant. It's noteworthy, but it's not unique. I want us to look tonight at this conversion. There's three things I want to leave with you in our time remaining. I want you to see, firstly, the verses 1 to 3. I want you to see the intent of Saul. The intent of Saul. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters." You know, when you read the book of Acts, you take out even the chapters and you break it up without the chapters and you just read it. You have in chapter 8, the beginning off at those opening words, it says Saul was consenting on to his death. It tells us in verse 3 of chapter 8, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women." In reality, the rest of chapter 8 is just a beautiful ray of light in a very dark world. Everything that Saul had done, everything that Saul was involved in relation to the murder, to the martyrdom of Stephen, and even all of his actions, how that fuse was lit, and all of that anger, all of that hatred against the church, all of those heinous acts. And then you have it just that the Lord just brings us, and the Spirit of the Lord brings us that beautiful ray of light. And all of that darkness, all of the wickedness, and yet it says it just changes the whole focus, takes it away from the evil and the wickedness, and says, "But Philip then went to the city in Samaria." because they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Philip went to the city of Samaria, precious souls were saved. Philip then went to the desert, he met the Ethiopian eunuch, another precious soul was saved. And the Lord just reminds us, even in a darkened world, even with all of the wickedness, all of the hatred, all of the anger, everything else, yet the Lord's still doing a wonderful work. We enter into chapter 9 and the narrative's continuing, it's bringing us back to Saul. Saul's still filled with hatred. He's still working tirelessly to hurt the cause of the gospel. Warren Wiersbe, commenting in verse 1, he said Saul's attitude was that of an angry animal. Even his breath was dangerous. So we read there of how he's breathing out the threatenings. And such is the anger within him, he's persecuted the church in Jerusalem. He's went around that entire community. He's went into every home, every single home that he thought or he believed there was a Christian in. He went into that home. He took the man. He took the woman. He took the children. He rounded them up. He killed them. He battered them. He hurt them and harmed them and put them into the prison. And then guess what? He didn't stop in Jerusalem. He went to Judea next. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 20 and onwards, Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. He says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Saul went around Jerusalem, arrested as many Christians as he could. Then he went to Judea. And he went round and arrested and abused and took up and persecuted Christians in Judea. Now he's going to Samaria and to Syria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Do you see what he's doing? Do you see what the devil's doing? The devil took Acts 1, verse 8. That roadmap, that blueprint that the Lord had given to the disciples, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall preach where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. And guess what? The devil goes, well, if that's the way you're going, I'm going too. You start in Jerusalem, I'll start in Jerusalem. You go to Judea, I'll follow you to Judea. You then go to Samaria, you go to Syria, you go on to the uttermost parts of the world. Guess what? I'm going to follow you. Everywhere the gospel went, the devil and his servants, his slaves, they followed. And Saul was one of the devil's servants, make no mistake about it. Oh yes, he wore the cloak of religion. He wore the cloak of learning. And in his heart, he was a child of the devil. The devil led and guided him to follow in the steps of the gospel. Everywhere Saul determined in his heart to go, it was because the devil said, follow after the gospel. And so he went to the high priest, we've read in the chapter 9. He begged for permission to go further. Not happy just for one church to be wrecked. Not happy just for one community to be or one church or community of Christians to be left. He wasn't happy to say, oh, I've rounded up so many. No, there's still one church down the road I haven't got yet. Oh, it's not good enough that I've rounded up 90% of the Christians. No, there's still 10% I need to get. Surely the words of John 8 in verse 44 can be applied to Saul. Year off your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. There was no kindness or grace in Saul. He didn't just take the man, he took the woman. He split husbands from wives, children from parents. You know, that's a reality for every sinner. Reality, there's no kindness or grace, completely guided by the devil. Oh yes, the unsaved can say, and they do say, that they don't wish any harm. They respect the gospel. They respect a Christian. But they're still the servants of the devil. Even unsaved that sit in gospel meetings, they listen to the gospel preached. But then they're listening to the devil in their minds and their hearts saying, don't listen. Don't accept. Man, the pulpit's telling you to be saved. No, you don't need to be. Man, the pulpit's telling you now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. No, it's not. He's lying. And guess what? The devil's hands upon them. They listen to the devil. Unless the Lord breaks into their life. They heed the instruction to put it off, to pursue other paths. Know that each one, and know that we would pray continuously that every unsaved person that ever gathers into meetings, that they would resist the devil, that he would flee from them. Saul set out for Damascus. From Jerusalem, it was a journey of about 78 days. And as they came close, middle of the day, tells us in Acts 22 and 6, it's noontime. And Saul is so motivated and led by the devil, he won't even have a break. Remember, this is the Middle East. The heat of the day, the sun with all of that heat and all of that light shining down upon them at the very highest point, the very hottest point of the day. And yet Saul is saying to his soldiers and those that are with him, he's saying, we're within grasp. There'll be no breaks. There'll be no pausing. There'll be no stops. We need to get to Damascus. We need to get to Christians. Unsaved tonight, we ask the question, why? Why do you remain in your sin a servant to the devil? Why do you follow him? Why do you obey him? Do you not flee to Christ? You see, there's only one can remove the shackles of sin, the slavery to the devil. Saul was imprisoned. He was shackled to the devil. That wherever the devil said for him to go, he went. He couldn't get away from it. Unsaved tonight, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us he shall set you free. You'll be free indeed. The intent of Saul. But then secondly, I want you to see the intervention of the Savior. Verses 3 to 6, it tells us at the end of verse 3, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, if we ask the question, who did Christ intervene on behalf of? Well, the answer is then surely two different parties. Firstly, Christ intervened on behalf of his own people in Damascus. There in that city, there were saints of God helpless. There were Christians who knew that Saul was approaching. They knew that Saul was coming. They knew that he was bringing letters from Jerusalem and he was bringing soldiers with him. There were people who were fearful for their lives. Because there they are in that city and they realize, we have no defense. We have no one in this city that's going to stand up for us. There is no one in this city that's going to defend us. And there is nothing to stop Saul from coming and arresting us. We can see that in verses 13 and 14. Ananias, whenever the Lord met with him, Ananias, he knew Saul was coming. And he knew why he was coming, and he knew in what authority he was coming. And yet that people was there. But God intervened on behalf of them. Those people couldn't stop them for themselves. But yet God in his mercy stepped in for his church. Didn't matter that Saul had letters. Didn't matter that he had soldiers to enforce those letters. Didn't matter that they were right outside the gate and they could now see the city of Damascus. They could now see their prize in sight. God came down. It's as if God just put the hand up and said, stop. You're not touching my people. You're not going to harm a head, a hair in their head. Child of God, tonight be encouraged. Not one Christian has ever been harmed outside of God's will. Not one. Yes, Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been put to death over the years. But not one has ever been killed outside of God's will. Not one can be. You remember Job? Job 1. The devil wanted to harm him. He had to get permission of God. God said, yes, you can attack everything around him, but you're not going to take his life. And so, and the devil had to bow to that and say, fine, okay. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar throws them to the fire. The fires of persecution are stoked 7 times hotter than ever before. Not one hair in their heads even singed. The Lord's with them. The Lord's protecting them. Yes, persecution's real. Saints been martyred. Other Christians suffer physically, mentally. At times even materially, but not one outside the will of God or the control of God. Saul could have brought an army. He could have brought a whole Roman legion. They weren't getting in that city. Not one of them. Child of God, take heart even in our day as we think of medical need even in our land. God can just stop it. God can stand between every one of his children and that virus, if he so wishes. If he wishes to take some home to be with him through the virus, that's his will to be done. But he's a great protector of his people. He loves every one of them. He loves every one of you. And there's not one thing will ever come upon you that the Lord is not in control of, to keep you and protect you from. Secondly, not only did the Lord intervene on behalf of his people, but the Lord then intervened on behalf of Saul's life. Here was a man that was full of wickedness and evil. He was heading to a lost eternity. He didn't want to change himself. Christ stepped in. And the grace and the mercy of Christ stopped him in his tracks, literally stopped him in his tracks. He's walking, he's heading for the city, and the Lord came down with that great light. The Lord came down in such power and authority that Saul literally fell to the ground. The Lord said, no, 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 you're not going to take one more step towards hell. I want you, and I'm going to save you. You know, there on that road, God in his mercy showed Saul a number of things. Firstly, showed Saul who God was. He showed Saul who God is. Now that verse 3, it says the great light shone about him, greater than the noonday sun. Such was the brightness, and you think of the brightness of a day in Syria. You think of all of the sun and all of the light, and all of there's not a cloud in the sky. Everything's clear, everything's fine, and yet the greatest light ever came down. So bright, even the sun looked dim. And what did Saul see? Whenever the Lord came down with that light, what did Saul see? First of all, he saw the glory and the holiness of God. Just the same as Peter, James, and John. What does it say in Matthew 17, in verse 2, at Christ's transfiguration? It says, Christ was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. God revealed himself in such a way to Saul. That brightness of his glory, that holiness that came down, that white light, that Saul was just shown who God is. Do you know who the last person was that was shown the glory of God before Saul? It was Stephen. Just before Stephen died, he looked up to heaven and he saw his Lord and Savior standing. He saw the glory of Christ. What did Stephen pray? Lord, lay not the sin against him. Stephen's prayers were vital to the conversion of Saul. Stephen saw the glory of Christ. The next person to do so was Saul. I believe Saul had heard the words of Stephen. Because Saul was there. When Stephen had cried out, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God. And he had cried out, I see Jesus. Saul heard those words. What a wonderful example of God's grace. That one that was involved in the very killing of one of God's children would then be saved and shown who God was. Not only did it show Saul who God was, but it also showed Saul exactly who he was. You see, Saul up to this point thought, I am a great warrior. I am a great defender of the Jewish faith. Everything that we stand for, everything that we stand for in terms of the Old Testament, the Torah, the whole Tanakh, everything that is there, I'm defending it because these new people are talking about some man, Jesus, who died, and they're now telling us that he's risen from the dead. They're trying to turn people away from the Jewish religion. I'm the great defender of the faith. No, Saul realized in that road the Lord showed him, you're not a defender of the faith. You're not even a child of mine. You're not a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You're a wicked sinner. No, you have to tie these things of Saul. I think of the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Isaiah was given that beautiful example, that beautiful picture of the glory of God, the holiness of God. And what did Isaiah have to say? Woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was Saul's experience. Woe is me. Didn't matter that I'd been trained by Gamaliel. Didn't matter that I was the brightest prospect in the Pharisee religion. It didn't matter everything that I was doing. What was me? Saul's greatest problem. God's holy. I'm not. Sinner tonight, that's the greatest problem we all have in our lives. Whenever we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity, God is holy. and we're not. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 130 in the verse 3. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We ask the question tonight to the unsaved sinner, do you honestly believe that you can stand before God? Honestly. You're here in this meeting tonight, unsaved. Do you honestly believe that you can stand before God? Psalm 1, verse 5, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Saul was driven to the very ground, driven to his very knees. Couldn't stand before God. One other thing I want you to show, or I want you to see, that was shown to Saul in that road. Not only did he learn that God was holy, not only did he learn that he was not, but thirdly, he also learned God, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he identifies with his people. You look at the words of the verse 4. And Saul had fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians? No. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're not just attacking a group of people. You're not just attacking a congregation. You're not just attacking a faith. Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's a wonderful thing for Christ to identify with us. It's an amazing thing. We mentioned last week Romans 6 and 3, when we're saved, we're brought into Christ. That means there's an inseparable union between Christ and his people. We're encouraged to identify with Christ. We've looked at that before about what it means to identify with Christ. Why? Christ identifies with us. Says to Saul, Saul, you're not just persecuting the people, you're persecuting me. Because I am in them, and they are in me. You think of the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16, says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And what a wonderful thing for every child of God. To think that Christ identifies with us. We feel him. We let him down. Yet the Lord still stands for us. He still pleads for us in heaven before his Father. He still presents our prayers faultless to his Father. And he still stands for us before the wicked, defends us, cares for us. Saul was shown very, very clearly in that road. You're not just attacking a new religion. You're not just attacking a group of people. You're attacking God. My, what an intervention this was. Yet I want you just to remember this. The intervention, as far as we can see from this passage, was only to Saul. I don't know, I can't say for definite whether these other soldiers were ever saved or not. We can't make that call. But that day on that road, Saul was making his journey to Damascus along with those other men. They were all going together to do one thing, round up Christians. But the Lord came down and he only dealt with one of them. Because what does it tell us in those verses that we read together? It says, the man which journeyed to verse 7 with him stood speechless. They heard a voice. Didn't see anyone. They saw the same light that came down from heaven. They too were cast to the ground. They couldn't stand. They saw a light, but they didn't see Christ. They heard a voice, but they didn't see any man talking to them. God that day was after Saul. Therefore, unsaved tonight, if you're in this meeting, I implore you with the words of Hebrews 3 and verse 15. It says, today if you will hear his voice, if the Lord's speaking to you tonight, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. The intent of Saul, the intervention of the Savior. One thing very briefly as we close tonight, I want you to see the influence of salvation. Notice with me the words of verse 8 and then the verse 11. In verse 8 it says, Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. Then look at the words at the end of verse 11, the Lord's testimony given to Ananias. He says, Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. My, what a change in the life of Saul. Oh, we can truly say old things were passed away, and all things become new. Here was a man who led the persecution. Here was a man who was leading this group. He had went. He had begged for the letters. He had rounded up those soldiers. He was the one who was leading, who was saying, we must go to Damascus. We must get those men. We must get those women. We must round them up. Come on, we're not stopping. But now he's the one who's been led by the hand into Damascus. He can't see a thing. Spiritually speaking, you could say his eyes were dimmed to the things of the world because he had seen his Savior. O child of God, tonight that our eyes would be dimmed to the world. That every day that we would look to the world less and less and we would look to our Savior more and more. That the things of this earth would no longer take up our attention. Take up our interest, but rather every day that we would see more and more of Jesus. A man who was once so busy and active in persecutions, he's now taken to a street that's called straight. He doesn't move for 3 days and three nights. Doesn't eat. Doesn't drink. But he does one thing. He prays. He prays. We're going to see this next week, or the next time that we're in this passage, as we go on to look at the change in Saul. Guess what? You find in the Christian, you'll find one who prays. The man who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter is now breathing out prayers and praise. Tell you tonight, salvation's real. I've seen what it's done in lives. I've heard what it's done in lives. I've read what it's done in lives. But thank God I've also experienced what it's done in my life. Question as I close is this: Have you experienced the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yes, for us all it's not a case of a great flash of light coming down from heaven. But has there been that time in your life when the Lord has stopped you? And it's changed you. It's been that time in your life when the Lord has shown himself to you and shown who you are to yourself. It was a wonderful thing. Saul's there in that road and he simply said, Lord, that's what I have me to do. He didn't simply say Jesus. He said, Lord. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 1 that says that no man can say Lord without the Spirit. And Saul there in that road, the Spirit of God was upon him because he was saved. And in that moment, he just simply handed his life. He said, Lord, you're now king of my life. What would you have me to do? Wonderful change. Wonderful intervention. Glorious conversion. But have you got one? Have you been saved? If you haven't, and even as we said earlier, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, come to Christ. Come and be saved.